Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a reason why parents ask their children to make a wish list for Christmas. Not only does it make Christmas shopping easier for the parents, parents like to see their children get what they want. Parents like to see a smile on the faces of their children. They like to see their children laughing for joy when they open their presents on Christmas morning, not the long face of one who is disappointed because he got something he never wanted. Not children who are disappointed because they don't like the presents, the gifts that they get. Some people feel that they should make a wish list for God, for Christmas and otherwise. As if we should make a gift list for God to make out, that he could give to us just what we want, and then we'll be happy. Then we'll rejoice on Christmas and at other times. But you know it doesn't work that way, don't you? You know that God doesn't wait around, he doesn't ask, he doesn't even let you make a wish list for him. You would never put anything useful on it anyway. God knows that. He doesn't wait around for you to tell him what you think you need from him and what he should give you. On the contrary, he tells you what you need from him and what he wants to give you. God makes out his gift list and then tells you to adjust your wish list accordingly. That's what the Advent season is about. God teaching you what the gifts are that he wants to give to you so that you can learn to wish for those things and then rejoice when he gives them, because most people won't rejoice. Most people don't rejoice when they unwrap the gifts that God gives. If you would rejoice today on Gaudete, Rejoice Sunday, with the Apostle Paul, and with the whole Church of God, if you would rejoice when you unwrap the presents, the gifts that God gives, then learn today from the gospel what those gifts are. And let God conform your wishes to his gifts. Advent teaches us to rejoice in God's gift list. You heard about John the Baptist in the gospel today. The fact that John the Baptist still had disciples of his own at this point in Jesus' ministry means that his disciples were still on the fence about Jesus. For months, John the Baptist had been pointing his disciples away from himself toward Jesus. John told them, "I must decrease while he must increase." But now, with John in prison, especially for having preached the law to King Herod, condemning him for his adultery, these disciples of John seem less convinced than ever about Jesus. If Jesus is the one who was to come, as John said, if Jesus is the Christ, why hasn't he pulled out his winnowing fork, as John said he would, and rid the world, or at very least rid the land of Israel, of all the pain and suffering and oppression that were there? If Jesus is the Christ, then why can't he at least help his prophet, our teacher, John, who is wallowing here in prison and about to be executed? We can't say for certain whether it was John himself who was having these doubts or whether it was just his disciples who were having these doubts about Jesus being the Christ. Preachers, prophets are certainly not immune to the doubts that come with the crosses that we bear for preaching the word of Christ and following him. But whether John was having his doubts or just using this as a teaching moment for his disciples, it's his question and Jesus' answer that teaches us. Are you the one who is to come, Jesus? Or shall we look for another? Whether or not John was having his doubts, he did the right thing. He wasn't wallowing in self-pity in that dungeon. He didn't try to make misery love company and keep his disciples there with him, complaining about God's running of the universe or Jesus' inaction. Nor did he let his disciples continue on in their doubts about who Jesus was. Nor did he just try to keep telling them himself who Jesus was. He did the right thing. He sent them straight to Jesus. And what an answer Jesus gave. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So rather than answer the question directly, yes, I'm the one who's coming. Don't look for anyone else. Anyone can say it. Jesus let his deeds of salvation, and his preaching of salvation, give the answer and speak for themselves. The Christ is revealed in his deeds of salvation and in his preaching, his words of salvation. So they were pretty impressive deeds, weren't they? In a way, yes. No one had ever done what Jesus was doing, healing all of these sicknesses, even raising up the dead. No one had done it. Jesus was doing just what the prophet Isaiah had said beforehand that the Christ would do. It identified him. But in a way, what a strange kind of Messiah who stays away from politics and political agenda, who stays out of the spotlight in humility, who gathers a following of the most humble, most sinful, most downtrodden people society had to offer at that time, and basically spends all his time in hospitals, in the ghetto, and in the graveyard. What a strange kind of Christ. What a strange kind of Messiah. A Christ who spends all his time with sinners. And what does he do there with them? He heals the sick and preaches good news to the poor. What good news? Hey, you poor people sure have been oppressed by the rich. I'll help you to come out from under their oppression. No. Hey, you poor people, if you follow me, I will make your life comfortable. I will give you riches and glory. No. What does he preach to the poor? You see, these people, these poor people will remain in poverty after Jesus gets done preaching to them. And all the sick people that he healed would still face all the hardships and suffering of a healthy person in this sin-stricken world and would eventually die. What good news then? In the words of Isaiah the prophet that you heard in the Old Testament lesson, your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Jesus came handing out gifts to the poor and downtrodden in Israel, salvation in the form of the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of a future in God's presence after a life of trial and tribulation and the cross on this earth. That's God's gift list. That's it. That's what he offers. Go and tell John what you hear and see. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You see, God's gift list offends many people, most people. It might even offend you if you were on death row like John the Baptist was. And the only thing Jesus was promising to you was payment made for your sins and a blessed future with God in heaven after wicked men take off your head. You might be offended if that were all Jesus were offering you, and you had been a faithful prophet to him, a faithful forerunner, preaching about him, preaching and preaching for people to go to him. And all he offers is forgiveness and life eternal with God. Many people, most people, are offended by that gospel, by the message of the cross. They want something else from Jesus. They want some how-to lessons on how to live a happy and healthy life on earth. They want some miraculous signs so that God can prove to them that he really loves them and really cares. They want success. They want fun. They want entertainment. They want glory from Jesus. Anything but that same old forgiveness of sins and promises of peace with God. Most people stumble over Jesus. Most people are offended by him. And if that's what's on your wish list, those things, glory, how-to lessons, a better life on earth, you will be offended too. You will trip and fall over Jesus and you will die in your sins because those things are not on his gift list. Salvation for miserable sinners, cleansing from spiritual leprosy, the leprosy of sin, sight to the blind who couldn't see Jesus before but now see God's salvation revealed in him, ears that before couldn't hear but now can hear God's word so that you believe in this Jesus and want him. Life for those who were dead in sins and trespasses, and eventually a resurrected body and the glory of heaven. The cross of Jesus paying for all your sins and his dear cross that those who believe in him will bear on this earth. Those are God's gifts. Those are the things that populate his gift list. Those are the things he teaches you to wish for because he promises to fulfill those wishes, and when he fulfills them, you will rejoice. You can rejoice even now because he fulfills them now in his word and sacraments. There is one more gift that's on God's gift list that he teaches us to wish for. We should talk about it for just a moment. After Jesus sent John's disciples back to John with their report, he spoke to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. As you recall, John the Baptist was a rather strange man by worldly standards. He dressed in camel skin clothing. He lived out in the wilderness by himself. He ate locusts and wild honey. And his message was nothing if not direct. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus reminds the people, you knew what to expect from John. He wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. In other words, he wasn't a people pleaser. He didn't blow in the wind with one message one day to please some people and then blow in the other direction with a different message to please other ears on another day. That wasn't John. He didn't mince his words. He just told it like it was, stiff, stern, and serious. The people knew that's what they were getting with John. And they knew that he wasn't a success seeker. He didn't dress to impress. He also didn't dress to fit in. He didn't wear cushy clothes and he didn't lounge around in a cushy king's house somewhere. His message was stern and serious, and it didn't make him rich or comfortable in his life. It didn't gain him a lot of friends, except from the poor sinners who turned to Jesus because of his message. On the contrary, John's preaching got him lots of alone time in the wilderness, and it did get him into a king's house, into a king's prison, where he would be beheaded for his preaching. That was John. That's all you get with the prophet sent by the Lord. So what was John? Jesus says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John wasn't a people pleaser. He wasn't a success seeker. He was a prophet of God, speaking God's words to the people. And more than that, Jesus says, more than a prophet, because none of the prophets before him was prophesied about except for John. His coming, John's birth and preaching were prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. And no Old Testament prophet got to preach about Jesus in person. Only John. Every other prophet had to prophesy about future events, future fulfillment. John was the only prophet who got to point his finger at God's chosen Messiah, his son, and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John. More than a prophet, he got to say, like Isaiah said, behold your God. John himself was on God's gift list for the Jewish Christmas, for the coming of Christ, and for us as well. John was the forerunner who ran before Jesus and prepared the way for him. A forerunner who knew his own place, that he must decrease while Christ increased. He was also the forerunner whose life in many ways served as a pattern for the life Jesus would lead, a pattern of being with sinners, a pattern of preaching to sinners, of preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And also his life was a pattern for the life of Christ. For just as John would meet his death by execution at the hands of wicked men, so Jesus, whom John foretold, whom John pointed to, would give up his life in a death by execution at the hands of wicked men. Jesus and John went together. And those who missed John's message also ended up missing Jesus' message, because John had no other message than, here is Christ. You need him. Repent, believe. Would you have welcomed a prophet like John? Would you have recognized him for what he was, a spokesman for God and a herald of Christ? Or would you have found him to be too weird, too stern, too negative? If so, then you would have missed the gift that God wanted to give. The gift of this messenger who foretold the coming of Christ, not with people-pleasing words, but with the simple truth of God's gospel. Every minister of the gospel stands in the place of John the Baptist, pointing to the one who was to come and now has come, pointing to Christ. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not for his own glory, not for his own success, but to point people to Jesus, who is our comfort, who is our peace, who is our salvation, and who gives us forgiveness of sins. Every minister of the gospel aspires to that. If you're looking for a minister of the gospel who pleases people or seeks success, then you'll stumble and be offended by a true minister of Christ. But if your wish list conforms to God's gift list, you will not be disappointed in one who stands in the place of John the Baptist. So what's your Christmas list looking like? May the gospel today and this Advent season cause your wish list to conform to God's gift list. Then you will approach the manger rightly. Then you will be amazed at what you find there. And then you, with the Apostle Paul, with the holy angels and the church and all the saints, you will rejoice. Let us rejoice in Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.